For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Vikia, and I'm part of the central leadership team for River. And it's really great to be here today. And yeah, today I just want to talk about spiritual hunger, because this is something that is really on my heart at the moment. It's something that God's talking to me about. And I just want to share with you some of these things that I've been discovering over these last few months. And lots of you will know that I went to Mozambique for about 3 months in the summer to do a mission school with Iris Ministries there, which was a really amazing, life-changing time. But one of the things that Heidi Baker, who's the leader of that ministry, would say to us all the time was, one of my biggest prayers is that you would receive the gift of hunger. And I thought to myself, I don't want to be hungry all the time, you know. I want to get to that point where I just feel like I've got everything that I need from God. But actually, God took me on a journey to actually understand why that is absolutely fundamental to actually get more of God, and actually the way that we're meant to be living. So I just want to kind of take you on a bit of a journey that I've been on. So we're going to go through different Bible verses. You don't have to turn to them all. You can do if you want. But just if we start off by thinking about who God is this eternal God. You know, that means that because God is eternal, there's always more and more to discover about him. There's more things that can just like blow us away with like, wow. You know, I'm sure that all of you, when you've had some times when you're in the presence of God and you're just like amazed at who God is. And the wonderful thing is that there's always going to be more throughout the whole of eternity. And I love that verse, it's Isaiah 9 verse 7, where it's talking about Jesus, and it's talking about how the increase of his government, there will be no end. That means that there will always be more and more of him to come to earth, in that sense of him ruling on the earth, when it's talking about God's will being done on heaven as it in earth, talking about an increased sense of his rulership over the earth. And so there's always going to be more. And that's, as a fundamental thing, that's really exciting. Is anyone excited about that? I like audience participation, so I'll ask you every now and then to do that. because, you know, so often in our Christian life, we can get into a kind of place where it's very monotonous. You know, we're really busy in our personal lives, with work, with families, with kind of commitments that we have. We go to a church on Sunday and we can just feel like we're going through the motions at times. And that's really, really boring. Do you agree? I don't want to be bored. I like excitement. I like adventure. I like new experiences. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian life, is that it is exciting and full of adventure. But we can actually miss it almost at times. We could actually go through our whole Christian life and miss out on this whole thing of adventuring with God, which would be really sad, don't you think? And, you know, when I go home, well, it's not really my home anymore, but where I grew up, and I meet up with my school friends who aren't yet Christians, they like always saying to me, Vicky, why are you always having the more exciting life than the rest of us? And I just, like, sometimes I say it, but it's not always necessarily appropriate to. It's like, actually, it's because of Jesus. Because doing life with him is exciting, and it's full of adventure. But the key to pressing in for more of it is hunger. And that can be a difficult thing, but I just want you to look, first of all, at Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So this is talking about the Israelites when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, God's people. And we all know how God gave them manna from heaven. Every day he gave them food to eat. But at the same time as well, it says he humbled you and let you be hungry. That's a bit of a weird thing, isn't it? It's like God fed them every day with manna from heaven, but he also let them be hungry. What's that about? You know, if we think about that, it's a bit of a weird concept, but it's kind of these kind of things that we see, as I'm going to take you on this journey throughout scripture, that there's something about God knows who we are as human beings, and there's something that he does to kind of inject hunger in us to cause us to push into more of him. So here it's saying that he did it so that you would know that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So that's just something to be thinking about as we look on this. Also, the next thing I want to say is that there are loads of promises in the Bible for those who are hungry. So it suggests hunger is the key. So I'm just going to read you a few of those. You don't need to look them all up, but you can if you want. Luke 6 verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. Matthew 5 verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 34 verse 10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Luke 1 verse 53. For he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So you see again that in these promises there's something about hunger, which is a key to taking hold of these different promises that God has. You know, I know so much when I'm in a meeting or I'm leading a meeting that what God does in that meeting isn't altogether to do with how good the worship team are or the meeting leader or the preacher or whoever's doing what. Actually, it's so much to do with the people in the meeting and how hungry they are. You know, when you're in a place and you just feel like there's like an electricity in the atmosphere and you know everybody is hungry, you know, wow, God is going to do something amazing in this time. And it's not just in meetings, but it's generally in our day-to-day lives. You've got a community of people who are hungry. You know God is going to do something, regardless of how powerful you might think the ministry gifts are. It's to do with the hunger. Proverbs 16 verse 26 says, the person who labours for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. So it's talking about that principle of hunger that actually is driving someone to really work. Really, really key thing. You know, in our Western culture, because we always have enough food to eat, the whole concept of hunger is sometimes difficult for us to understand. But going to Mozambique and actually seeing a lot of people who are hungry, and actually what it does to them. You know, when people are hungry, there's a single-minded nature about it. They want to get food for themselves and for their family, and they'll do all kinds of things. You know, people will riot if they think they're not going to get food. When I was in Mozambique, they would do lots of things to like feed the local villages, and if at any point they thought that the food was going to run out, maybe something happened that didn't bring confidence into them, maybe they'd been waiting for a while, they'd actually start rioting because they thought they're not going to have food. I mean, that's the kind of thing that hunger does to people. It makes them absolutely desperate. You know, all pride goes out the window. People will beg. You know, people will just be in that state where, you know, they will follow people around. I mean, when I was in Mozambique, you know, little children used to follow us around wherever we went in the hope that we might give them some food or might take them to one of the restaurants. You know, they didn't care. And it wasn't just the children, it's adults as well. They didn't care what you thought of them. They didn't have a sense of having to look like they had it all together. They were hungry and they were willing to do anything to relieve that hunger. And, you know, that's the kind of hunger that I really believe is a key to us pushing into God, that single-mindedness, that desperation, that laying down our pride, being that place of humility. You know, those people were desperate. And it's coming to that place of desperation. So if we just look at Jesus, at his life and teachings, and kind of how that kind of outworked in the way that he did life and in the way that he taught. If we look at Matthew 9, verse 11 to 13. It's Matthew 9, verse 11 to 13. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So if we think about that passage, you know, Jesus is saying he's come for the sick. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners. Now, if we think about that in the context of other things that we know about Jesus, what we read in the Bible, we know that Jesus came for the whole world. You know, the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son," you know, that everyone could come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 talks about how the Father desires that all men would be saved, men and women that is. So if we're thinking, right, okay, the desire of God is that every single person in the whole world comes into relationship with him, then it also says in Romans 3 verse 23 about how all have fallen short of the glory of God. So everybody is a sinner. There aren't any righteous people but for Jesus. So actually, when we understand those things as a background, we begin to see that in this passage, Jesus is actually challenging a kind of mindset rather than a particular person. So actually, he's saying he's actually come for people who are sick, who are sinners, people who know that they need him. You know, because the truth is, everybody needs him. But he's actually come for those people who know that they need him. They know who they would be without him. Does that make sense? So we see, again, another key thing in the way that Jesus went about his ministry, that it was something about people needing him that kind of is a doorway in to him doing something special in their lives. Another thing from his teachings, if you look at Matthew 5, verse 3, this is from the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, which is a really key set of teachings for Jesus's ministry. Sometimes people call it an actual portrait of Jesus, because it's kind of, you know, it's kind of like his life teaching or life motto, whatever, showing what he's about. And so really great stuff to get into. But Matthew 5 verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I think again in this verse that actually Jesus is talking about people who know that they're poor in spirit. They know that without him, they can't do anything. And it says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now the reality is, again, the kingdom of heaven is available to everybody. God doesn't withhold. But those who know their need of it will take hold of all that heaven has. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to pray, "Let God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that again is showing us that there's something about us interacting with God, asking that heaven would come to earth. In James, I can't remember where, talks about, you do not have because you do not ask. So again, it's talking about that kind of interaction. And there's loads of places that we can read about those kind of things. So, you know, I really believe that that passage, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," is that it's something about people that are in that place of desperation and need, who actually take hold of all that heaven has and bring it to earth. If you think that you've got everything that you need, you're not going to be asking God for heaven to come to earth, because you'll be quite satisfied with where you are. But when you know your absolute need, you know that you're poor in spirit, then you'll take hold of heaven and be praying that it would come to earth, or living in that reality of believing for heaven to come to earth. Another one of Jesus' teachings, Matthew 18, verse 3 to 4, when I'll just read that out to you. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here we have this whole way that Jesus is trying to convey again in a different analogy about becoming like a little child. Children are dependent on their parents. You know, children are sinful in their way of seeing things. If they want something, they ask for it. That whole thing. And again, I really feel like Jesus is trying to get across that analogy again, that we are supposed to come in that place of desperation, dependence on him. You know, a few of you might know this story, you might have heard me say it since I came back from Mozambique, but most of you probably don't. My last evening in Mozambique, well, not in Mozambique, but in the place where I was doing the school, everyone was like really exhausted because we'd been in Mozambique for 2.5 months and, you know, being in that atmosphere is quite exhausting. And we'd been on this school and there was like 100 people in this school who were all really pumped to change the world, go into the darkest places, all this kind of stuff. And I was so exhausted and I was lying on my bed and there was a few families on this school with young children, and one of the mums from these families came and knocked on our door, and she said to us, come quickly to our house. The children want everyone to come. God's, like, they're praying for everyone, and they're laid out on the floor in the house, and the children said that everyone needs to come. We're like, what? She's crazy. Okay. So we walked over to their house to find out what's going on. And these little children, they're like 6 years old, that kind of age. I've never seen anything like it in my life. They were so full of the Holy Spirit. This little, quiet little girl, I walked to the front door of her house and she walked up to me. She put her hand on my stomach. She went, fire! And I just went bang on the floor. And I was like, oh my goodness. That's crazy. And I was just laughing so much in the spirit. And gradually, everybody from our school came to this house. And these little children, there are about 6 of them, from 2 to about 10, they were just praying for everybody for about an hour non-stop. It was just like amazing because you just know this is God, because these little children cannot have that amount of concentration or energy. Or, you know, as soon as anyone was about to kind of stand up or walk away, one of these children will come up again and be going, fire, fire, fire. And it was just, it was so crazy. And the funny thing is that the whole thing apparently had started off with the 2-year-old who'd actually just started standing there going, fire, fire, fire. And then people had started like falling on the floor, you know. And it was just a crazy thing where the Holy Spirit came. And I just felt so much that what God was really saying to us as a school, you know, just as we were about to leave and change the world, that actually, if we really are going to change the world, we've got to become like little children. And I think, you know, for me, that will always be a very powerful image to key to doing the things that, for myself, that God has called me to do. And for, I think it's the same for everyone else. And so, again, we have that whole image of being like little children. And if, you know, Jesus used different images to teach this way of being, as I've just told you a few of them. But also, Jesus was a really practical person. And he didn't just tell people stuff, but he gave them an opportunity to experience it. And let's just go to Matthew 10, if you just want to go there with me. Matthew 10, verse 5. And this is when Jesus obviously had his 12 disciples. And this is when he sent them out by themselves. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor 2 tunics nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. And just if we go on to verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I just want to pick out this passage. The whole thing about where Jesus is saying to them, provide neither gold nor silver, copper, all that kind of stuff. And then he says, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. And I've often thought to myself about this passage, why did he say that? It's really, like, why did he tell them they can't take anything with them? You know, it's kind of, it didn't make sense to me. And then it suddenly clicked that actually there's something that Jesus wanted them to have, that experience of being completely dependent upon the Father. That actually by going out on this adventure, taking nothing with them, it took them completely out of their comfort zone. I mean, obviously they were already out of their comfort zone. You know, they were told a very minor commission of just healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers. You know, that was probably out of their comfort zone. But on top of that, they were also told, you know, don't take anything with you for the journey. And then Jesus spelt it out. You know, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. You know, sheep, obviously, they're defenseless little creatures which wolves devour. And Jesus was sending them out in that way, but I really believe that he did it on purpose so that they would be out of their comfort zone and only be able to trust in him. And I believe that that is absolutely key to pushing into God, is actually we have to put ourselves in situations where we have nothing to fall back on but God. And it's actually in that that it grows our relationship with him, it grows our hunger for him, it grows our faith, all that kind of stuff. And then if we look on to Luke 10, we see that obviously this was a really good technique for Jesus, because then when he sent out the 70, he also did the same thing. You know, he tells them not to take anything from them, and he says again, you know, I send you out as lambs among wolves, carrying neither bag money and all that kind of stuff. So I think that that's often what God does. And so often we like to have everything sorted, like to feel secure, and it's not a bad thing to plan well and be as prepared as possible. I totally believe that God also wants us to do that as well. But I think sometimes God likes us to send us into those kind of situations. And it's not just, it can be going places, but in our day-to-day lives, being in those situations. And, yeah. Okay, let's look at another verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. So 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God often chooses what might be weak in the world so that no flesh can glory in his presence, that actually we're called to walk according to that spirit, into the spirit, in that kind of relationship with him where we are dependent on him. You know, if we go back to the Garden of Eden before the fall, you know, God is a relational God. He loves relationship. He loves to be in relationship with us. He loves us to be in relationship with each other. And God had planned it in such a wonderful way that we would have this kind of dependent relationship on him. Not that we don't have our own brains. You know, sometimes when we think about dependency, we think about like unhealthy relationships or people who don't think for themselves and they're being manipulated and controlled. That's not the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants to have relationship with us where we can think for ourselves, where we are actually in relationship. But it's something about us learning about this dependency on him, which I don't think I've really got the words to describe it, but it's something which is not a controlling thing. It's a freeing thing, but it goes against our Western culture where we have to have everything all together and that kind of thing. So, you know, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So even as Jesus came to earth, we talk about his teachings. I've talked about how he outworked it practically. But Jesus also demonstrated to us in the fact that when he came to earth, he came as a human being. He left beside his deity. And everything that Jesus did, he was showing us how we can live with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Nothing that Jesus did, we couldn't do. We can do what he did. And Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. And that was where great fruitfulness came from his life. And that's a real key for us, of coming into that place of intimacy with the Father so that fruitfulness will come. And so all that stuff all put together, you know, those are the things that I've been thinking about. And thinking about that sense of hunger and that sense of, it's so easy to get stale. You know, I've been thinking about how so often it's really easy for churches or even individuals who maybe once were being radical, living on the edge. But you can kind of live in the sense of what God did back here and not live in the sense of what God is doing right now. And we always have to be in that place of hungering for the more so we can keep moving forward in our lives as individuals and in us as a church. And a few weeks ago at the Journey, we had one of the Jesus Culture guys come to speak, and he shared with us a dream that he'd had a few months ago that God had really spoken to him through. And it was the whole thing. It was a kind of a dream about the church, generally the church in the world. And I won't go into the whole thing because it will take me ages, but I can tell you afterwards if you want to know. But basically, the thing that was really coming out from that was the whole thing about expectancy. That as soon as you stop expecting, then you'll stop moving forward, and actually things can become stale. And how key that is. And in his own life, he was saying to God, well, you know, I'm quite a positive person. I'm always expecting things. You know, I see quite a lot of great things happen. And God said to him, I don't care if you saw someone get raised from the dead yesterday. If all you expect is that someone would get raised from the dead the next day and you don't expect something new, then you're going to stay in that place of being stale and not moving forward. And I think it's so true that there's something about expectancy, there's something about hunger, there's something about actually being in that place where we know that without God, we can't do anything, that we are like little children, that pushes us into the greater depths of God. And we need that sense of urgency within us to move us on. Because without that, you know, I might really, really want to spend time with God. I might want to do all these kind of things, but I just won't, because I'm a human being. And so often that's the way that it is. But if there's some kind of urge within me, this hunger, this desperation, this realization that, you know what, I can't do anything without God, it will urge me on and cause me to go to places, to do what I need to do, to find more of God and to know him. You know, there's so many, if we look at stories throughout the Bible, we can see that, like, when people come to that place where they know that they can't do it without God, that God does incredible things. And sometimes the things that God asks them to do in response to the situation don't make sense. I mean, if you look at 2 Chronicles 20, you won't look at it now, but if you look at the story of Jehoshaphat, who was one of the kings, I can't remember whether he was the king of Israel or Judah, but he was one of the kings of God's people at that time, and they were just about to be attacked by all these different armies from around. They were surrounded. There were so many more people in the other armies than they had in their own army. And without God, they would have just all been killed. And they came together, they cried out to God, and just basically said, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And out of that place of desperation, God gave them a strategy. And their strategy was really weird. You know, these people are trained war people. They wouldn't have done it in the natural, but God told them to put the worshippers at the front. He told them just to walk out to the place where these enemies were, and that God would take care of it. And they did that. And God caused there to be confusion amongst their enemies. They fought against each other, and God gave them that victory. And so often we read through all these different stories that actually when we come to that place of desperation before God, when we're like, okay, God, if you don't come through for me, I don't know what's going to happen. Then God comes through. He gives us a strategy. Sometimes the strategy is weird, but as we are obedient to what God gives us to do, then we see God come through and turn things around for us. And, you know, I just believe that that is the way that we're meant to live. In that place of desperation before God, listening to him for his strategy, following him even when it's weird, honouring his word above what other people around us might think are the sensible things to do. And I'm not saying we don't listen to the people around us. You know, it's all balanced. But, you know, there's something about us really honouring God's word above the world's ways that's absolutely fundamental in all of this. And that's one of the things that really struck me when I first came back from Mozambique. Because in Mozambique, you know, everyone's desperate. People have got nothing. The missionaries are all desperate as well because, you know, they're completely dependent on God for their provision. So you're in that sense. And so basically the only strategy is to do what God tells you to do. And in that place, you know, it was never, if someone felt like they were supposed to be doing something, so say they're supposed to fly to some other country, this is an example, the missionaries, they never kind of were like, oh no, I haven't got any money. They'd just be like, God has told me to do this. And the money would come along by various ways. And I just realized so much that in that environment, the people there, and you know, there's other stories I could tell you as well of the Mozambicans themselves, honoured God's word above the circumstances and above what the world said, that actually freed them up so much to do great adventurous things because they had that sense of honouring God's word. And I just realised when I came back here that that's something that I really need to do and we need to do is honour God's word, because so often we can just become sensible Christians, which, you know, hear me right, I'm not talking just being crazy for the sake of it, but there is something about us honouring God's word that we need to really push into. So I think I'm going to end now. I know I've talked about lots of different bits, but I hope you see some strands linking them together. But yeah, so summary, you know, I believe so much that hunger for God is the key, that it goes against the culture that we live in, because so often in our Christian life and in our culture as a whole, you know, we're looking to get to that place when we'll just be okay. You know, I'll be not sinning anymore, or, you know, my money situation, I've paid off my mortgage, then I'll have money, I'll be okay. Or, you know, all these kind of things that our culture says, you know, once I get to this place in my career, then everything will be okay. Or, you know, there's this constant striving thing going on in our culture that we think we have to get to this place of being okay. And we can bring that into how we are with God, that we want to get to this place where we're okay with God. But actually, you know, I'm just realizing that I just need to stay hungry and desperate before God every day and actually to be okay with it, because it's God. It's great being in that place before God because he can do some great things. And it's not that I'm going to become lazy. It's not about that. It's, you still be diligent, but it's about that heart attitude before God that I'm desperate for him. I'm hungry for him. I'm knowing that he has the keys, he has the strategy, he has the adventure, you know. With him, it's just great, it's full of joy, it's full of peace, all those wonderful things. But hunger is the key. If I ever stop becoming hungry for God, then I'll just become stale, and I'll just be harping on to back here where I was radical, maybe, and now I'm just living in the memory rather than the reality of it. And I don't want to ever be in that place because it's boring and I don't like boring. You know, I want to be in that place of hunger, desperation before God so that I can have a life of adventure, a life of getting to know God more and more and enjoying his presence. And that sounds like a good life to me. So I want to encourage you to do the same. And I just want to pray before I hand back to Al. And, you know, I just want to pray that if there's something, maybe you're like, yes, I want more hunger for God. I want more of a kind of, maybe it's a mind change that you may feel that you need, of it's okay to be in that place of desperation before God. I just want to ask you just to stand, and I just want to pray, for that. So if you really want God to give you that real gift of hunger for him. Yeah, Lord, I just thank you so much for these people here, Lord. and their hunger for you. And Lord, I just pray for everyone standing, Lord. I pray for this congregation that, Lord, you would just impart to them such a gift of hunger, Lord, that, Lord, every day they would desire more hunger, Lord Jesus, so that they would push into you, that, Lord, they would know that there's always more adventure with you, Lord. Lord, I just pray over this congregation, Lord, that you would just release over them, Lord, a new ability by your Spirit just to follow your word, the words that you've already given them, the words that are coming, Lord, that they would be radically obedient to you, Lord. Lord, that they would be a people who pay the cost. Lord, that they would be a people who would rise up against what the world says. That, Lord, that they would really know you and your voice, that they would know when you give them a strategy, and that they would walk with a boldness in it. And, Lord, I just want to pray as well, Lord, that there would just be a kind of tightening up on hearing your voice amongst this congregation, that iron would sharpen iron, that, Lord, as they are pushing into hearing you and being obedient to you, Lord, that they would also be strong in accountability to each other, Lord, in working these things out, Lord, that there would just be this increase of knowing your word, Lord, of knowing your ways, of sight to see what you're doing, that would really see something incredible here, Lord. We just pray. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you just fill these guys and just give them a hunger for more, Lord. Amen.
Just while you're standing, just be still for a moment. Vicky's been talking about honouring the word of God that you've received. And for many of you standing, there's been a time in your life when you've received a prophetic word. Or you've had a moment, a God moment, when you know that God has spoken into your heart. And I want you now just to recall those prophetic words and those God moments. And I want you to dwell upon those things right now. And I want you to make a conscious decision now to place honour in your heart over those things. See, what you honour is what you serve. What you honour is what you serve. It's very simple. So if you honour the word of God, you'll serve it. If you don't honour it, you won't serve it. You'll ignore it. It'll pass you by. But if you honour it, if you put it in a high place and you honour it, something gets released. So if you honour caring for the lost, you'll become an evangelist. So it's time now for you to place honour in your heart on these issues. And to actually lift them up the pecking order, and the other things that you've honoured that need to be put down and have become too important. And this honour needs to be given to the word. And some of the things that have become too important are to do with doubt. Are to do with feeling unworthy. Are to do with disappointment. Are to do with it taking too long. Are to do with confusion. Are to do with trials and difficulties exploding in your mind and your heart. And all those things rob us of honour. Betrayal in relationships. Pain in relationships. Our past can rob us. So many things can be given honour in our life above the word of the Lord. But when we honour the word of the Lord, something gets released. So just start praying now. Quietly to yourself and pray the honour in. Just pray it in. And make that choice that this will be given honour in this season in your life, above all things. In this quiet moment, Lord, we give you our destiny and our future. We give you our past and our present. We give you our yesterdays and our tomorrows. And we give you our days. In this season, and we do declare he has the whole world in his hands. We declare your provision, and we declare your love and your compassion over our lives and over the lives of our friends and over the lives of this nation. We declare your compassion and your kindness. Amen.